going on in our country with all the shootings, one thing for sure that's very evident is just we live in evil times. We live in difficult times. And the powers of darkness seem to be having their way. But it really is time for the church to rise up and do what we do and what we've been called to do. So we've been in this series of spiritual warfare, and this is the second to the last sermon. There's one more sermon next week where I'm going to talk about unity and the bond of peace and how God has tied us together to be a force. But today I'm going to talk about love, because love is the ultimate weapon, the spiritual weapon of the church, and it really is the thing that combats the darkness that we're talking about. And is anybody else hot here? I'm about ready to pass out. I'm hoping it's cooler down here, out of the lights. And if I pass out, I'm just going to hand the mic to Michael, because he can just use my notes, and he did an excellent job last week. And so, you know. So I'm going to start off by talking a little bit about human nature. Every time I'm around my grandchildren, I'm reminded of what it's like to be a parent. And I do pray for you, parents, fervently. And when you get all the grandchildren in my vehicle at the same time, you reach what I would call critical mass. Critical mass is, you know, you get enough plutonium, all that kind of stuff, and, you know, you create a bomb. That's kind of what happens in the car. You've collected enough naughtiness to create a state of chaos in the car. And the choices are limited if you're driving and you're the only adult in the car. Choice number one, you turn up the music and you ignore the building chaos until you see fists flying. Number two, you raise your voice and you yell until every kid is listening to you yell so that you can tell them to stop yelling and behave themselves. The third, this is my favorite, you bribe them with the thoughts of ice cream. Hey guys, there's ice cream just down the road. I'm going to take you there if you'll behave yourselves. Or number four, you stop the car and you deal with each child according to their measure of participation in the melee. These are your choices. Another thing I've observed about my grandchildren and other kids, you know, they're saying some of the same old stuff that we said when we were kids. I mean, they really do. So let's just say that I bribe them with ice cream and we go to the shop and one of the kids is licking his ice cream cone and they'll say something like, "Man, I love ice cream." And kid number two will go, "Well, then why don't you marry it?" How many of you have heard that? How many of you said stuff like that before? And then the other kid will go, "Well, why don't you marry it?" Well, I didn't say that I love ice cream. You don't love ice cream. You know, and this goes on and on. And I want you to know, in this discussion, there are no winners. And human nature is bursting forth. And, you know, just before we laugh at the way kids act, I have been at some church business meetings in my life where we made the kids look good. I still remember, it was, you know, Mom and Dad wanted us to become members as soon as we got old enough. In my church, it was 16 years old. And so I go to the first business meeting, and they argued for 45 minutes over spending $250 to improve the church sign. And I do want you to know, the sign was dreadful. It needed help. And it needed more help than $250. But they argued for 45 minutes. You know, finally somebody said, "Listen, I'll just pay for it." And you know, the discussion ensued of, well, should we let somebody pay for it? Oh, my goodness. There are no winners. You know, it's possible for a person to fall in love with ice cream. Maybe. I mean, I have a great affection for ice cream. It is my one vice in life. But most of us don't really love inanimate objects. You know, I don't really love David Fritz's Ford 100, you know, F-150. You know, it's more of a man crush thing. But if I guess, if I really was to fall in love with an inanimate object, you would consider that idolatry. That's what it would be. And so if the greatest passion in our life is, you know, I want to buy the newest car, I want to live in a bigger house, I want to be upwardly mobile, I want to chase all the things that the world tells me that I should be chasing, You know, we probably put our affection on the wrong things. Can I get an amen? Nobody really wants to amen that one. When we're talking about agape, which is God's love, it's a Greek word for love, but it's God's love, as defined in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, most of the characteristics of love work in the context of relationships with people. Work in the context of our relationships with people. So let me talk about people for a moment. We come in all colors, shapes, sizes, ethnos, religions, educational backgrounds, social economic backgrounds. We come from different regions of the world, etc. There is a ton of diversity. But all people, get this, all people, all almost 7 billion people, unless a person has been seriously damaged emotionally, we have one thing in common. We want to be loved. And we have a need to love others. This was one of the first things I learned in Dr. Jack Rozelle's class, Psychology 101 at Northwest University. Everyone needs to be loved, and everybody needs to love. So let me lay this out for you. The church has agape. We have the love of God. It's been given to us. It is the ultimate weapon of the church. It helps us do kingdom work with great effectiveness. It is the highest order of love in the universe, and people need that love. The church has what the world needs. This incident that happened at this high school, there needed to be a lot more love in that situation. In fact, if there had been agape there, that situation would never have happened. The church has what the world needs. Would you say that with me? The church has what the world needs. It's the love of God. It's agape. And it is arguably the most powerful weapon in our spiritual arsenal. Now, I'm going to tie relational theology to spiritual warfare that we're involved in, see how it's associated. But it all starts with this fundamental truth. So please hear me, church. There is nothing in the world, there's no object in the world that is more important than your relationships. How you look, it doesn't really matter. What you own, it really doesn't matter. What you've accomplished, it only matters in how you've touched those relationships. And those relationships need to be based on agape. And I want you to know that in the world in which we live, what I'm talking about, they will give assent and they will say, yeah, we need love. They don't even really know what love is. And so we will talk about love, but we don't really exercise love. But relationships need agape. So the Bible actually spells this out for us. And I'm going to take us there. Firstly, there's our relationship with God. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. This is something that is also quoted by Jesus, but Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 and 5, reads like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What that really means is He's the only one. He's one, and He's the only one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What he's really saying is, with your total being, the totality of what you are, you're to love God. And when Jesus repeats this, he uses the Greek word agape. You're to agape God, to love God with the same kind of love, same quality of love that he loves you with. This, according to Jesus, is the first and the greatest commandment of all. Loving God is the reason we worship passionately. I have people that will ask me, well, why do you guys raise hands and act goofy when you worship? Let me put it this way. I hope that I can be a little more like King David, and that I worship God to the point to where I'm ridiculous and I humiliate myself in my own eyes. I think that that's a level of passion the Lord would like us to reach. So next Sunday, man, I can't wait to see what you guys are going to do during worship. It's going to be cool. Woo! I bring in some friends next week. You're going to scare them to death. I love it. So, but it's the reason, loving God is the reason we worship Him passionately. Loving God is the motivation for proclaiming the gospel. We want other people to know what we know. We want to share the hope that lies within us. So loving God is motivation for proclaiming the gospel. Loving God is the reason we endeavor to walk in integrity. Do you know how dangerous I would be without God? Mom and Dad, you would not want me as your son if I didn't love God. You wouldn't want me as your friend if I didn't love God, because I would take advantage of everything I could take advantage of. The love of God helps me to walk in integrity, and it changes our nature. Loving God is why we try to keep His commandments. That's one of the things that Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse. He says it over four times. He repeats it. Says it once, then He repeats it four more times. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who love me will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those who love me will keep my commandments. He says it over and over, because when we love God, reflected in our life is this walk in integrity, following His commandments, doing what He wants us to do. Loving God is assisting the work of transformation in us. Loving God keeps us pointed in the right direction. Loving God makes us sons and daughters of our Father. This relationship is critical to spiritual warfare. Please listen to this. Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So our power to engage in spiritual warfare comes directly from our relationship with God. And if we don't have a relationship with God, we cannot stand strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We stand in Him because of our relationship in Him. Can I get an amen? Without this relationship with God, rather than being a part of the solution, the part of the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, we become a part of the problem. Instead of pulling the load, we become the load. Instead of becoming an agent for change, we become kind of worthless. Isn't that what Jesus was saying when He talked about the salt? He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if you lose your saltiness, you become worthless, and you get thrown out, and you get trampled on by men. And I think of the reputation of the church in the secular world, and the reason I think that we have lost our mojo and why we have been tossed out into the street, and why they walk all over us, even in terms of media and what they say about us, is because we lost our saltiness. And it's time for the church to get real with God, because we will not be effective in the spiritual war unless we are connected. He's the vine. We're the branches. We've got to be connected. Jesus had a word in the second chapter of Revelation to the church of Ephesus. He commends them for their works, their labor, their patience, their resistance towards evil, that they had not grown weary in doing kingdom work. But He goes on to say something that we need to hear and remember. He says this: nevertheless, in spite of all the good stuff that you're doing, I mean, you are the most religious group of people imaginable. The church of Ephesus is to be commended. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Game over. You understand what I'm saying? Game over. You built incredible buildings. You've done incredible work. You have kept your doctrine pure. You seem to be doing all the right stuff, but you deserted your first love. Game over. And if you don't turn around and run back to your first love, there will be dire consequences. Church, I believe some of the stuff that we're living through this week, even with the shooting at the school, these are consequences of a church that's lukewarm. I'm not really accusing you. Just saying, if the church was what I guess it's like over 70% of all people who live in America claim to be Christians, this culture does not reflect that at all. Just doesn't reflect it. Without a love relationship with God, a love relationship that remains our top priority, we cannot be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me tell you one of the telltale signs that my love for God is drifting. It's when I fall into temptation, into sin. If God is my spiritual strength, it makes sense that as I wander from that relationship, I suddenly become vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. So let me make this great contrast for you. The Apostle Paul said this, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So, the relationship that we have with God is absolutely critical in this spiritual war. Can't do it without Him. Can't do it without Him. We can only do it through Him. Love is also critical in my relationships with other people, especially in terms of spiritual warfare. I'm called to apply agape to my relationships with my neighbors. Now, I live on a ranch, and my neighbors are actually my mom and dad and my sister, and so, you know, I get along with them okay. You know what I mean? We do all right. But I lived in a neighborhood where my neighbors weren't that great. I still remember apartment living where, I mean, you know, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and the bass is pounding. Do you know what I mean by that throbbing bass that comes through the floor? And you don't sleep? I still remember in Idaho where we didn't have air conditioning. You just open your windows at night and it would cool down. And, you know, the neighbors were going crazy out there. And yeah, it's not always easy to love your neighbors. But Jesus said that the second great commandment is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Would you just say that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Say that to the person next to you, your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, this is an important relationship. I'm also called to apply agape to relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another, agape one another, as I have agaped you, so you must also love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." This is the sign. This is the sign. When we fight among ourselves, we have no sign. And I'm not just talking about our church. When we fight in Christian circles, in general, there goes the sign. I'm also called to apply agape to my relationships with my enemies. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Are you kidding me? Wow, he says this, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven," so that you may be the sons, so that you may be related to God. So if you don't do this, you're not really related and you're not part of the force that's going to change the world. And so we are plugged into the Father and he calls us to love our enemies and to pray for them. Yeah, I'll pray for them. Lord, give them boils. You know, may their cats be run over in the highways and byways of life. You know, may they lose their job. You know, I mean, you know, I have this carnality that, yeah, I can pray for them. I don't think it's what Jesus had in mind. We pray blessings on them, and we hope for them, and we root for them, and behind their backs we do good things for them. And Jesus doesn't give us any wiggle room. In terms of our relationships with other people, he's commissioned us to love neighbors, love brothers and sisters in the Lord, love our enemies. He doesn't give us any outs. Like, love your neighbors when they're nice to you. How many of you have good neighbors? How many of you have ever had bad neighbors? I want to tell you that even if you get into an agreement with your neighbor to pay for the fence that's between your property and their property, you need to be prepared when they don't come through with their check to agape them and to turn the other cheek and go the second mile and just pay it and smile. But I want you to know that when you do those kinds of things, it will make an impact on their impression of you, and more importantly, their impression of Christ in you. You want to change the world? You want to be a revolutionary? Start doing revolutionary things. Most of us live with this eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth attitude. And Jesus is calling us away from that attitude towards our neighbors. There is no love them if. You just love them. It's really quiet. Do you guys really believe this? Love your enemies. Love them in the middle of the storm that's brewing. Give up your rights. Do good to those who wish you harm. Pray for those who have hurt you. This is agape at work. And I just want you to know that it is just extremely rare to see Christians who actually walk in this. But if you want to be the light and you want to be the salt, walk in this, and everybody's going to know that you're different. You actually love your enemies and you pray for them. Dateline, May 16th, 2018. Kathy Lee Gifford writes, Howard Stern had a feud with me going on 30 years. Never met him. I never listened to his show. And he hated my guts for 30 years. He hated my husband, hated my children, hated everything I stood for. One day, right here in the makeup room for NBC's Today Show, Howard showed up on the set downstairs to announce America's Got Talent. I felt the Lord saying very clearly to me, go down and say hello to Howard. I went to Howard and I said, Howard, I'm Kathy Lee. I just thought it was time to say hello. I want to wish you the very best with your show. I left and he was really flabbergasted. Kathy Lee reaching out to Howard Stern impacted him. He left a voicemail asking Kathy Lee to call him. And during that call, Howard said, will you forgive me, Kathy? Please, please, will you forgive me? I am doing some hard work on my life, and I know I hurt you. I am so sorry, and I need to ask you to forgive me. Kathy Lee forgave him and said she would be praying for him. Folks, agape is our secret weapon. It is so unexpected. It is so far from the usual human reasoning. But it is also the reason we sang this morning that God is good. Because our God is different. Light is different than darkness. Agape is so different than hate. And we're called to walk in the light as He is in the light and to express agape to a world that just doesn't know that, just doesn't understand love. The world we're trying to reach will never be impressed by political power. They will never be impressed by our buildings, our universities, our institutions. They're not going to be impressed with our rhetoric. They're not going to be impressed by our religious fervor. They will only be impressed by our love. Love is our sign that we belong to Him. It's our sign. I want to wrap up here this morning by talking about how we can actively activate agape in our lives. And then I want to talk, I'll wrap it up really quickly after that, talking just very briefly about what agape really does, the spiritual impact of it. But when it comes to neighbors, my advice, before you ever talk to them about Jesus, unless the Holy Spirit opens a unique opportunity for you, you should lavish agape on them. What does that look like? It means that you actually make homemade cookies. And don't use any of that semi-sweet chocolate. I mean, use milk chocolate. Starting a big controversy here. How many of you are milk chocolate people? You're my kind of people. Wave those hands, man. We are the church. No. What? I just want you to know that dark chocolate is bitter. Bitter. Okay. Not better, bitter. I'm talking agape to your neighbors. I'm talking cookies. I'm talking about you're the person who volunteers to take them to the airport. You're the person who mows their lawn. You watch their pets while they're on vacation. You fix a meal for them when they're sick. And as I said before, you know, you pay for your half of the fence, and if need be, you pay for their half, and you smile, and you love them anyway. Agape your neighbors. It will open the door for you to share your faith. Because at some point in the future, they're going to come to a crisis time in their life, and they're going to come to you, and you're going to go, they're going to say, you know, you're really different. Tell me about the hope that's within you. And you have an opportunity to share the faith. And it is so natural because we have set the stage with agape. We have broken down doors with agape. When it comes to enemies, adversarial relationships are so important because they often don't make sense. I once had someone tell me, and I quote, "I hated you from the first time I saw you. I just hated the way you looked." Mom, Dad. What am I supposed to do? I agree. I look in the mirror and I wish it looked better, you know, or worse or whatever, that it looked different. But sometimes it just doesn't make sense that you're in this adversarial relationship. I don't even know how it began. So what do? You pray for them, not a curse, a blessing. And praying for them will, firstly, it's going to soften your heart towards them. And secondly, it will begin to allow God to work on them. I also think that you look for ways by which you can intentionally bless them. I've had several opportunities in the past to destroy an adversary's career. And I want you to know that I always write the very best things that I can say about somebody behind their back. And some of them will never know. But you bless those that curse you. You do good for those who despitefully use them. They say bad things about you, you say good things about them. You return stuff in an opposite spirit. And you begin to turn enemies into friends and people that you can share the gospel with. When it comes to one another, believe it or not, loving one another is probably the greatest challenge, and yet it is the one sign that we belong to Jesus. It's so difficult to agape people who gossip about you and talk about your personal weaknesses and failings. And that often happens in the church. And let me just ask this. How many of you have personal weaknesses and failings? Would you just raise your hand? Okay. Just leave your hand up for a second, and would you just look around the room? You know what this means? It means that every single person here has a target on them. You are so easy to hit. In fact, if I fire an arrow right here, I will hit somebody. And so to tear down people is the easiest thing in the world to do. To criticize is the easiest thing to do. You know, there is the possibility that I will get passionate this morning and I'll get so passionate that I spit on the people in the front row and I offend them. And, you know, I have this target and they'll, you know, later in this week, you know, on Sunday, RJ, he spit on us. They may not even explain the circumstances. By the way, when we are critical of people and share and we try to figure out what their motivation is, that's the problem, is we don't share the whole truth. Because we don't know the whole truth. Yeah, he spit on us on Sunday. Really? Yeah, literally. I mean, right here. He spoke, he said this word. It was, I think, a P word, like people. And this thing came out. And I watched it, and it was like 3D movie. And I went cross-eyed. It hit me right there on the forehead. We're easy targets, and the enemy has painted a target on us, and the Bible tells us that he is accusing us before the Father night and day. Speaking words of correction to someone's face is different than speaking a word of criticism behind their back. Loving confrontation is agape. Accusation is sin. James 5:16 gives us great advice for this when it comes to one another. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's interesting that the word used here is confess your trespasses. And a trespass is where you cross the line that involves another person's emotional territory, and it's where you have caused offense by your invasion, whether by commission or omission. And this is where a relationship has been damaged and it's in need of reconciliation. And James calls us to humility, and we're to go to them and see ourselves reconciled to them and to pray that we might be healed. So what does all this mean in terms of spiritual warfare? And this will be quick. Walking in obedience, walking in agape, releases the power of God. If you don't walk in obedience, God's power will not be activated. And I think a lot of times the church, we're sitting back and we're going, why aren't we more effective? Why aren't we more powerful? Well, be obedient and you will unlock the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Secondly, I'm going to have to get louder here. Wow. Bring it on, Lord. Secondly, okay. I was kind of kidding. I love the sound effects. Secondly, walking in a demonstration of God's love will destroy the works of the enemy in my own life. In my own life. Releasing others from your judgment, returning good for evil, being kind and gentle, it will destroy some of the historical strongholds that the enemy has established in your life. You will be breaking forth out of some of the bondage that the enemy has had you in. Lastly, walking in a demonstration of God's love will destroy the works of the enemy in other people's lives. Do you know that every single person has been wounded? There are a lot of children who've been abused, verbally abused, sexually abused, on and on. We have scars, we have issues, but when we begin to agape other people, we literally destroy the works of the enemy in their life.